Well, of course, this morning we are here to reflect on the death of Jesus. We've heard that story from John's Gospel, his biography of Jesus, about the last moments of Jesus' life. Some people say that Jesus is a myth, that it's a legend, that this story that John has written is fiction. But it's not written like that, is it? This is written as a historical account. John tells us the events from his recollection and from other eyewitnesses. He tells us then how to understand not only who Jesus is and what has happened, but why it has happened. Who are these eyewitnesses? Take a look at verses 25 and 27 in John chapter 19. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. As Jesus is on the cross, struggling to breathe, hold himself up, he does this service to his mother, telling John that he needs to take care of her. That's something to think about a little bit more, but what this shows us is who was there at the cross with Jesus. Four women and a man, and they are watching Jesus die. Not just here, but throughout John's story of Jesus, he gives us the details of who was there, because this is history. And with this as our guide, we'll spend a few moments thinking about the last hours of Jesus' life. There are two questions I want to answer. Firstly, why did Jesus die in the year 33? And secondly, what difference does it make in the year 2017? So firstly, why did Jesus die in the year AD 33? Well, certainly that may not have been the year that Jesus died, but it is certainly a very good guess. And if it was the year AD 33, it would have been April 3 that Jesus was on the cross. Jesus was sentenced to death by Pontius Pilate at the behest of the Jews. Why did he die? Firstly, he was a victim. He was a victim. You can't read this story without seeing that Jesus was a victim of gross injustice. Just look at verses 4 and verse 6. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews, "Look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." And look at verse 6. As soon as the chief priests and the officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" Jesus is the victim of mob justice, which we know is a complete oxymoron. Not only is Jesus beaten, he's killed, having done nothing wrong. And if we were to go back and read the whole of John's story, we'd see John isn't just presenting a man who's done nothing worthy of death under human laws. Rather, Jesus has always walked the path that God wanted him to. He's stayed on the straight and narrow. He's never been arrogant or hateful or greedy. He's been humble and caring and selfless. Jesus died as an innocent victim of injustice. But John doesn't want us to think of Jesus as helpless here. If you were with us last week, you'd have heard that prayer from Jesus on the night before he died, how Jesus fully expected what was going to take place. And look here at verses 10 and 11. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." See, Jesus died as a cruel victim an innocent victim of cruel justice, but he wasn't powerless. He's a willing participant in these events that take place. That's reason number one, though, why he dies. And reason number two, he was establishing a rival kingdom. He was establishing a rival kingdom. To see this very directly, we need to glance back up to chapter 18 and verse 36 and following. Jesus said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth." And now glance down at chapter 19, verse 12. From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." See, Jesus was an innocent victim, but he was threatening the Jewish leaders. He was claiming to be the one who revealed the truth about God. And in using the language of kingdom, he also threatened the Roman rule. Pilate wants to ignore it because he kind of gets that Jesus has something else in mind, some otherworldly idea. But the Jews push Pilate on this technicality. And I think what ends up pushing Pilate over the line is that Jesus becomes someone who's disturbing the peace. And Pilate decides it's going to be easier to ignore the injustice of it and just put Jesus to death. It's an incredible injustice, but he can justify it saying, look, Jesus really is trying to set up some rival kingdom. And then littered through John's story are all these morbid, kind of ironic parts that John deliberately includes to show us that Jesus was setting up a kingdom. You think about this. He wears a crown and a purple robe. The soldiers hail him as king. The Roman governor says, "Here is your king." He lifts him up in front of everybody and puts a sign in every language so that people can see, "This is the king of God's people, the Jews." And Pilate refuses to change it. John definitely wants us to see that this is Jesus setting up a kingdom. And he includes all of those ironic, morbid details so that we'll see it. But then look at verse 23 to verse 25. Verses 23 and 24. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." So this is what the soldiers did. Jesus' last moments fulfill Psalm 22. This is a poem of King David. We read it just before. That psalm, written 1,000 years before Jesus, sets a trajectory for God's chosen king. Suffering leads the way to a glorious kingdom. The greatest irony of all in John's story is that in trying to mock Jesus, kill Jesus, they are actually bringing Jesus closer and closer into his glorious kingdom. Jesus died as a victim, an innocent victim of injustice. And he died because he was establishing his kingdom. And that leads into the third reason. It was according to plan. Reason number three, it was according to a plan. God's plan revealed in the Old Testament. I mean, we just saw how Jesus dying on the cross fulfills that trajectory of suffering and then glory for God's king. But not only was he a new and better King David, a new Messiah, John wants us to know that this happened to make Jesus a new and a better Passover lamb. Look down at verse 36. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled, "Not one of his bones will be broken." John draws his readers' attention to that moment when God saved his people out of Egypt through the Passover. The lamb was sacrificed. And that saved people from God's wrath in killing the firstborn. And it brought deliverance from slavery. Not one of its bones was to be broken. And now God is saving his people through Jesus' sacrifice. Now look at verse 37. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. This is from Zechariah chapter 12. In that passage, the Jewish people reject and kill their God-given ruler, the good shepherd of the people. And in doing so, they are rejecting and piercing God. And John wants us to realize that this is happening in Jesus' death. They're piercing their king. They're piercing their God. Jesus died according to God's plans revealed in the Old Testament. And Jesus himself spoke about this. Let me read to you some verses from John chapter 10. There Jesus speaks of the death of the shepherd. Let me read this to you. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Jesus also spoke about how he would bring a new deliverance, a freedom from slavery, which is what the Passover was about. Jesus said to the Jewish leaders back in chapter 8, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Jesus believed that when we dishonour God, when we fail to care for the people that God has given us, that's sin. And it has this corrupting effect on us. You can't do it once and then stop. No, you do it because you're actually trapped by it and you keep on doing it. It's inside of you and you can't wash it off. You're trapped. And all you can do is serve. And Jesus said he was coming to set people free, to save people from God's anger, to release them from slavery. He's the new Passover by being the new Passover lamb. Jesus fulfills this plan in his death, revealed in the Old Testament, revealed by his words. And look at verse 30 in John chapter 19. When Jesus had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Jesus wasn't saying, I'm done, the movement's over. This is a cry of success. It is accomplished. The plan to be the king and the Passover and indeed the true shepherd of God, it's come to completion. No one takes his life. He gives up his spirit. It is finished. And John wants us to know the truth of what happened that first Good Friday. That Jesus died as an innocent victim of gross injustice, but he wasn't helpless. That he died threatening to establish a kingdom, but putting him to death brought about his otherworldly kingdom. And Jesus died according to God's plans. He was acting as king and sacrifice, as shepherd and God. So what difference does this make in 2017? Since the world began, millions and millions of people have died. One death was different. In the Roman Empire, hundreds and hundreds of people were put on crosses, but one crucifixion was different. It's not the effect of Jesus in human history that is the critical thing to take home today, though that is indeed incredible. What really matters is the effect that Jesus' death has on the relationship between humanity and God. See, at that moment, this is God dealing with the darkest evils of our world, the worst humanity can throw at him. Our world is a place of deep injustice, and here is Jesus, the innocent victim, taking it upon himself, absorbing the ultimate injustice. and it can't stop him. Instead, the very evils that humanity throws at God are turned inside out and upside down. He suffers to end suffering, dies to kill death. The Jews and Romans thought they were stopping a kingdom, but in killing this king, a new way, a different otherworldly kingdom is established. And again, it's an upside down, inside out kingdom. A king who doesn't fight for glory, but who suffers into glory. At that moment, it could only be seen in that ironic progression of events. But for those who knew the plans of God revealed in the Old Testament, spoken of by Jesus, we should be able to see the promised king, the Christ. That is what John is showing us in his history. This is the ultimate sacrifice. Here is the Passover lamb. Jesus saving people from God's anger, setting people free from sin, and thus breaking the power of death. This is God being God, giving himself for the sake of his people, dying at the hands of his people, for his people. John is telling us, wherever we sit in the history of the world, this is how you relate to God. You come through this innocent man, through this king, through this sacrifice. You come to God through God. Let me lead us in prayer. Almighty God, look with mercy on this, your family, for whom our Lord Jesus Christ was willing to be betrayed, given into the hands of sinners, and to suffer death upon the cross, who now lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, for ever and ever. Amen.